Everyone else, please turn to Genesis chapter 29. We'll begin reading there in just a moment. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, I would recommend you grab a copy. There should be one in the pew back in front of you. If you're not familiar with that Bible, just head to page 23. Look for the big number 29. It should be about midway through on that first column, and you will be exactly where you need to be. We'll begin reading that in just a moment, but I want to remind us very briefly that Pastor Nathan last week talked to us about Jacob and his encounter with the Lord on his way to Haran, which is where we'll find him today. But in that encounter, Jacob received the promises of God that God had already given to his grandfather Abraham and then to his father Isaac. And so for the first time last week, we saw those promises given verbally by God to Jacob. And a specific part of that promise was that God would be with Jacob. And so this morning, I believe that as we look at this, you will find that what we have in the scriptures ahead of us is that God is with Jacob. And we're going to see that in ways that I think are going to surprise us. Well, we have a big text before us, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read kind of the first section, and then we'll talk about that, and then we'll read the other sections as we go. But beginning in Genesis 29, beginning in verse 1, this is what God's word says. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well, the flocks were watered. Then the stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well, and see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. Is it not time for the livestock to be gathered together? It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Well, let's pray. Father God, I just pray that you would be with us this morning as we look at your word that you have given to us, that you have made available to us in our language. Father, that's something we don't take lightly this morning, and forgive us when we do. But Father, would you fill us with your spirit? Would you open our hearts and our minds? Would you give us ears to hear and hearts to be convicted and encouraged and challenged by your word this morning? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Again, that was only part of our text this morning. We'll be reading more later. But as we look at all of the passages that we have in front of us, we ought to remember this, that the Lord is with Jacob. And as last week, Pastor Nathan told us, those are promises that are not unique to Jacob, but that are unique to us as well. So hopefully we will be able to learn about how the Lord is with us. So the first section that we looked at, we saw, that we already read, the Lord leads Jacob to Laban. Then next, we're going to see the Lord allows Laban to deceive Jacob. And then finally, we're going to see the Lord providing offspring. But again, the text we have just read, the Lord leads Jacob to Laban. We see Jacob, he is continuing on his journey that he started just a couple weeks ago. And he is now in the land of the people of the east. That's a little vague as to where specifically he is now. He finds a well. He finds shepherds and sheep around it. And so, as we have said before, it seems like, from what the text has told us about Jacob, he was probably a shepherd. He probably stayed around the tents. He was a homebody. He didn't like to go out like his brother Esau. And so when he comes into this place, he finds the guys that are like him, and he starts to talk shop with them. And we get a little bit of that, and I think we can see that by later when he starts to give the guys instructions about how to do their own jobs. But he goes and he inquires. He's asked where he is. Where he is, where, if they know his family, they tell him where he is. And that, this may seem strange to us, but we have to remember this is a time where, you know, we can find directions where whenever we like, just tap it into our phone and we can find it. Even before that, some of you used to have really good maps that you used when you went on trips, all right? Jacob has none of this stuff, all right? He's been traveling on his own, and so he goes and he inquires of these guys as to where he is. He finds out he's in Haran, where he was supposed to go. And then he asks about his family. And they tell him he has made it to where he needed to go. His family is here. In fact, here's his cousin, Rachel, coming right now. And then we get this crazy story. Apparently this stone, which would have been for some sort of security over this well, that was how the people of that place would have survived, of having clean, fresh water to go to. And so they didn't want other people or maybe wild animals to get into it and maybe die in it, and then that would pollute the water. So they put this big stone on it. And apparently it was so big that it took the shepherds gathered together in order to move it. Jacob, in his enthusiasm, and probably, not probably, but with the help of the Lord, he's able, when he sees Rachel coming, he moves this stone himself and waters the flock of his mother's brother, Laban. Now, as we see what's happening in this story, our minds ought to be kind of transported back to what happened a few chapters ago. A few chapters ago, a very similar situation happened with Abraham's servant. Came to this very place, maybe this exact same well. And he asked the Lord for help in finding what Abraham had sent him to do. Help finding a wife for Isaac. And in that instance, what happens is Rebekah, Jacob's mother, she comes and she ends up watering all of the animals of this servant of Abraham. And just like Jacob's mother, Rebekah, Jacob is now doing something very similar and watering all of the animals of Laban. And this happens, and he does that, and then he grabs Rachel, embraces her, he gives her a kiss. Now, when we see that, we know what's happening to the story. We shouldn't read too much into that yet. He's not being really forward in this. This is just how they would greet each other. In fact, we ought to see that as we see Laban will greet Jacob in the exact same way later. All right, for those of us raised in Virginia, as I was, that seems really uncomfortable, okay? In fact, I was very surprised by this. I married Kim, who is from New York, and you go to a family gathering in New York, if you're not ready for it, they will kiss you on the cheek when you come in for dinner, okay? So that's what we're looking at here. There's an embrace and there's a kiss, and Jacob is weeping. He is happy to be here. Laban comes as well and rejoices, and he declares after Jacob tells him his story that Laban says in verse 14, "Surely you are bone, my bone and my flesh." And so as we look at this, as we look at this first part of the story, we ought to say this. This is the point of what we should see, is that God has led Jacob to exactly where he wanted him to be. Remember, this is Jacob, the guy who liked to stay at home. He didn't like to go out. He was a shepherd. And just to get our minds around this, he has traveled 550 miles about alone without the help of GPS or well-maintained roads, maps, or signs. He's avoided the threats of those willing to take advantage of lone travelers. He's avoided the threats of wild animals. And he has arrived where his father sent him to Haran and exactly where his mother Rebekah wanted him to find a wife. The Lord is not mentioned verbally in this, but we ought to see in this, and especially the fact that Jacob's able to lift this really heavy stone and move it to water his uncle's flocks. The Lord may not be visibly present in this text, but the Lord has his hand all over this. And in fact, Jacob doesn't even acknowledge that the Lord has led him here. But again, let's think back to that chapter that I mentioned earlier. Genesis 24, where Abraham's servant has come to this exact same place. Listen to what Abraham's servant says. Genesis 24, 26 and 27. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." God has been leading Jacob to be exactly where he is in this story, right here and right now. And for those of us in this room this morning, we ought to know that God has led us to where we are right now in our lives as well. I'm not just talking about right here where you're sitting at the moment, although that's true as well. Just where you are, your place in your life right now is not an accident. God led Jacob to this place in his life, and brothers, sisters, and friends, God is not idle when it comes to your life. You are right where you are in your life right now because God has led you to this very point. We're going to talk more about this later. But brothers, sisters, and friends, this is a truth that the Bible speaks about that we ought to let just seep into our bones. God is not a God who is just sitting back and reacting to the different events that happen in his world and responding to moves like a chess player. No, God is the God who is like the author and director of the play. He is the one that is directing and upholding the universe in exactly according to his sovereign plans and purposes, which includes my life and your life and all things. We'll come back to that. The second part is verses 15 through 30. The Lord allows Laban to deceive Jacob. Read along as I read. Verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. A quick note about Old Testament narratives. As we read texts like this, and honestly other texts in the Old Testament that will disturb us, what we ought to know is about Old Testament stories like this, what they'll often do is they will report what happened, the historical events of what happened, and they won't necessarily give us God's perspective on it. What we are required to do when we read this, and what God would have wanted Israel to do, is they're first receiving this from Moses, is they ought to read this with their Bibles open or with their minds thinking of the rest of God's revelation at the same time. And so when we read about this really messed up situation, which is what this is, this deceit, polygamy, all these things, we ought not to think, as some might accuse us of saying, that, oh, the Bible supports polygamy. No, that is not. That is exactly not what's happening. We ought to read this with our Bibles open, specifically looking back to Genesis 2. And we ought to remember Genesis 2, when it is talking about marriage, the institution of God, it is one man and one woman joined together and become one flesh. That this, what we have here, is not an example of what Genesis 2 says about marriage. That is what will happen. You can take this principle of how we ought to read Old Testament narrative to a lot of other places, but specifically we ought to have that when we look at this here. And the rest of the text ought to show us that this is not a good situation. But even in the midst of this, we ought to see that the Lord, again, he is still working. And we see this because this here is part, very important part of the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why do I say that? Because the promises God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are promises that require and that involve offspring. And so this is the story of how Jacob becomes married and how Jacob, as we'll see in the next section, has offspring. But again, this is not an ideal situation. It is not ideal, not just because of Jacob, but because of Laban. Now, we don't know if Laban planned the deceit of giving his older daughter instead of his younger daughter at the very beginning, when he first met Jacob, or sometime during these 7 years. But what we do know about Laban, we actually can find out later in the text, and that is, if you look at Genesis 30, beginning in verse 27, you see Laban, when he's negotiating with Jacob another time, saying that he has found out by divination, all right, we'll talk about that when we get there, that the Lord blessed Laban because of Jacob. So in these 7 years, Laban has been materially blessed greatly because of Jacob. Now, Laban, as a man who, when we were first introduced to him back in chapter 24, seemed to be a guy who cared very much about earthly possessions. At some point during these 7 years, he has decided and schemed that 7 years are not enough time. And he's found a good and convenient way to double Jacob's labor for him. This local tradition, if he's telling the truth, of marrying off the eldest daughter before the younger. And Laban carries out his plan. When the wedding happens, Laban gives Leah to Jacob instead of Rachel. There would have been veils and probably more alcohol than is recommended in that, which is why that would have worked. But we ought to see, when we're looking at this, as Moses is writing this, as he's recording these events for us, we ought to be reminded a little bit of Jacob's actions himself, and we ought to see a little bit of how Jacob is kind of getting a taste of his own medicine in this passage. If you remember back to when, after Jacob has stolen the blessing, his mother wanted him to be gone for just a few days. But what did it say in verse 30? That a few days is what 7 years seem to be like. So Rebecca's plan has backfired already. She's getting a taste of her own medicine as well. She wanted her son to be gone for a short time. It's going to end up being 14 or more years that he is gone from her. But not only that, think about this. Jacob himself deceived his father to steal the blessing of the older to benefit the younger himself. Now he's being deceived by a father and given the older daughter instead of the younger daughter he desired. This is a mess. You know, there's often, and in fact, we did this just a couple weeks ago, when we see a messy situation like this, to kind of look and examine the different characters, the different historical figures in the text, and compare them to our lives and see how we may be able to act more faithfully in such a situation. Good luck in this text. This is a train wreck. This is a really bad family situation. Jacob has been deceived, not his fault, but yet in all of this, even as we see at the end of the passage we just read, he is playing favorites among this really bad situation. This is an absolute and complete and total mess of a family situation. Yet, despite all of this mess, despite the moral muddiness of this really bad marriage and family situation, the fact that this text does not mention God specifically, again, we cannot say that God is silent or that God has checked out. Again, the God of the Bible does not check out. He doesn't take vacations. In fact, if we can't see this here, which we'll see as we move on, we ought to see it in the whole book of Genesis. If you were to look at, you can flip there if you want, but Genesis 50, 19, one of the most powerful statements in this whole book is by Joseph, Jacob's son. We won't meet him until later, but Joseph's son, after he has been treated horrifically by his brothers, at the very end of the book in 15, 19 through 20, he says this, "But Joseph said to them, his brothers who have mistreated him, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today.'" God is sovereignly working through that mess of that situation with Joseph, and he's doing the same thing here. Another very important passage when it comes to us understanding that God uses the messy and sinful situations of his creatures. And one of the best ones is Isaiah 46, 8 through 11, which says this, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken and will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it." Brother, sister, friend, this God, the one true God of the Bible, is a God who is not limited in his power to only use the good circumstances and the righteous behavior of his creatures in order to bring about his good plans. God sovereignly directs all the events of my life and your life for his glory and for the good of those who love him. Good situation or horrific situation. Now, that's really easy to say when things are good. But in situations like Jacob's messed up family situation, maybe in your life situation, that's really, really hard. But let me encourage you, God is working and God is not absent. Friend, if you're here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus and you are suffering, what if God was using your suffering, was allowing your suffering to happen to bring you exactly right here, right now, so that you could hear this gospel message, that though you are a great sinner, Jesus Christ is a great Savior, and He died, and He rose again, so that if you, in the midst of your suffering, repent of your sins and trust in Him, you will have life with Him forever, with no pain, no tears, no more suffering. That's the God of the Bible who does use and orchestrate even our suffering to bring us to points where we can hear the gospel message. Again, that is really hard to hear, that God uses our suffering, especially when they're in the midst of suffering. Brothers and sisters, we still suffer, though we are followers of Christ. And I know right now that this truth that I am speaking and teaching out loud, again, in the midst of suffering, it is really, really, really hard to hear. But let's just think of one other story. Let's think of another time where God's people were also suffering. I want you to think about a Thursday and Friday, where 11 men had their lives turned completely upside down. They had sinned. They'd abandoned the one they professed to love. They sinned. They made a mess. They'd been betrayed by a friend that started the whole mess. And there were soldiers and religious leaders who were sinfully and heinously enjoying the mess. And the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was unjustly condemned and crucified. If you were to talk to these 11 men anywhere from Thursday night until Sunday morning, if you were to tell them that God works all things according to His plans and purposes, if you tell them that God works all things for good for those who are called according to His purpose, I'm not sure that would have helped them Thursday through Sunday morning. But if you were to tell them that on Sunday evening, just 12 hours later, they would have been able to look back on all the mess of the last few days and they would have said, God was doing great and amazing things. He was fulfilling His word. He was saving His people. Brother, sister, friend, we suffer, and we may not have that Sunday evening experience where we get to see very clearly laid out for us, I was suffering, yet God was doing amazing things. We may not get to see it in this life, but I guarantee you, every single one of us, if we've trusted in Jesus, no matter what our suffering in this life, one day we will see Jesus face to face, the veil will be lifted, and we'll be able to say, God was doing amazing things. And so, brothers and sisters, you may not get to see the end of your suffering in this life, but one day you will endure and be faithful until then and just trust that God is working. You will see it one day. We could probably end there, but we have a little bit more text to go through. We'll go through this last point as quickly as possible. Look with me at verse 31. I'm going to read all of this again as quickly as possible. Verse 31 of chapter 29. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb. But Rachel was barren, and Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Beginning chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Then she said, here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. And therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Well, the Lord is providing offspring for Jacob. And again, we look at this and we ought to say this mess is continuing. But again, through all of this, through this mess, God is again fulfilling his promises to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. They're being fulfilled before our very eyes, because before us, despite the circumstances that surround the birth of all 11 of these boys, what we see are 11 tribes. The 11 of the 12 tribes are being born in these sons. 11 tribes, by which point, when Moses would be writing this, would be a visual fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that his offspring would be more numerous than the sand of the seashore. Here are 11 tribes. By the time Moses would be writing this, would be a massive nation. And they are being born right here. But it is also, God is doing great and massive things in just the story of salvation. Remember, at the very beginning of the Bible, after sin enters into the world, God promises the serpent, one day a seed of the woman is going to come and crush your head. There's a fulfillment also of the promise to Abraham that through his offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All of that, did you see the one person born, Judah, who would have a great-great-grandson named David, and then Solomon, and one day Joseph, and then Jesus? God is moving and doing great and grand things through this family. This is a part of his plan, using even this messed up situation to bring about his plans and purposes. But I want you to notice something about this, and this is all we're going to do with this last part. You can take it apart yourself and think through all of the mess later. But I want you to see, God shows up verbally in this passage now 3 times. Did you catch it? In verse 31, it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. Later, when Leah has to bargain just to spend time with her husband, verse 17 of chapter 30, and God listened to Leah. And then at the very end of the passage that we saw, verse 22, then God remembered Rachel. God is fulfilling his promises. He's doing great and mighty things in history in this family, and yet there's a hurting family. And when God speaks in this situation, he's speaking to 2 women in a bad family situation. And he's remembering 2 women who are suffering greatly. Jacob's the one with the promises. Yet Leah, the unloved wife, is incredibly blessed by God. Jacob is the one with the promises. Yet Rachel, the barren wife, is not forgotten by the Lord either. Brothers and sisters, God is doing great things in his world. Huge things. And all of it is moving towards the day where Jesus returns and is triumphant over Satan, over sin, and over death. God is doing amazing things that are way too big for any of us. But if we think that because God is doing these big and wonderful things that he's forgotten those of us, individual lives, and especially those who suffer, then we're not reading about the God of the Bible. No, the God of the Bible is near to the brokenhearted, and he sees every hurt and every pain that each and every one of us individually goes through. Psalm 147:3 says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Psalm 34:18 through 19 says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Brother and sister, in the midst of your suffering, God has not forgotten you. He is near to you. And I hope this passage shows it to you. I know there are many of us who are probably not at this moment suffering. Maybe things are going really, really well for you. Praise God for that. But those of us who are not going through suffering, there are those of us around us who are. And the New Testament and the church is commanded to share the burdens of those around us. So my question to you, church member, Fox Hill Road Baptist church member, who is not suffering, which may be many of us, when was the last time you wept with your brother or sister who is weeping? Do you even know any of your fellow church members that are suffering? There are, I know. Let me encourage us to love our brothers and sisters who are suffering, to be with them, to share in their suffering, to bear one another's burdens, as Galatians 6:2 says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us remember 1 Corinthians 12:26, which says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Brothers and sisters, let us remember 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Brothers and sisters, Christ has called us to love and to cherish those who are suffering among us. Let us not forget them. And if we are not suffering, let us suffer with them and encourage them. Let's pray together.